I am Gary Colley, and I'm discussing today reasons why we say Church of Christ and what we can expect to find in the Church of Christ. I know that many people are somewhat timid, a little bit shy, about entering into anything about which they do not know very much about. And so if you read your Bible, my friends, in the privacy of your home, then you'll know what you're looking for, and you'll want to find the Church of Christ. I call it that because Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And therefore, since Christ built it, we believe it right and correct to call it the Church of Christ. Also, Christ called it His. He said, "I will build my church." And so He claims it for His own. And therefore, it should be called the Church of Christ. You know, it is His body, says Ephesians 1:22-23. There it is stated by Paul to the Ephesian church, who put all things under his feet, speaking of God, to Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it is his body. If he built it, and it is called his, and it is his body, then certainly why should we not call his body the Church of Christ? You know, also he's called the chief of the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, where there the building fitly framed together is come together because of the sustaining cornerstone, and that is Christ Himself. So we call it the Church of Christ because of that. Then again, in Hebrews 3:6, He says, "Every house is builded by some man, but He that built all things is God." And it is also stated further that He is the head of His house. So it's His own house, and therefore it should be named the Church of Christ. Likewise, He gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:26-27 tells us that indeed Christ came, that He went to the cross in our stead. But He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Certainly then, as we see verse 27, He wants to present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So if He gave Himself for it, my friends, who would have the audacity to claim it for themselves? This is the Church of Christ. Then again, it is His wife. It is called His bride in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and also in Revelation 19:9. Certainly a wife that would not wear the name of her husband is not fully dedicated and loving toward Him. And so we, being the wife, the bride of Christ, we want to be sure that we wear His name. And therefore, we call the religious organization of which we're members the Church of Christ. Then again, in the 8th place, He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:27, He said that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then in verse 23, He also says, He is the Savior of the body. Well, if He's going to save this body, certainly it is worthy to call it by His name. Then, if He is the head of all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22, which is His body, we ought to acknowledge Him as the head. And we ought to call that religious body of which we're members the Church of Christ. You know, the Lord added to it all that should be saved in Acts 2:47. Why, when that church Jesus promised to build was built on the day of Pentecost, then it says in Acts 2:41, after hearing the plan of salvation given by Peter, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, He said He added all that should be saved. So here are the saved, my friends. By what name should we wear, or what name should we desire to wear, if we've been saved by Christ? Why, it should be the Church of Christ. Don't you agree? We're all baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, into one body. And what is that body? Well, it's the Church of Christ. It's that Christ blood-bought institution which He has promised to come back and save, of which He is the head, of which is His bride, and all of these things point to the reasons why we call it the Church of Christ. The one body, of course, He says in Ephesians 4:4, And Ephesians 1:22-23 is the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. So my friends, this one body that is distinctive from all religious groups in the world, it is called the Church of Christ. Then again, Galatians 3:27, it tells us that all baptized believers are in the church. Or he said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, but we're all one man in Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if we are baptized believers, we're added to the church. But what church? Why, the church that belongs to Christ. That's the only way it could be, isn't it? And then again, in the 14th place, the connecting link through the ages is the seed, which is the Word of God. Luke 8:11 says the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. So if the seed is planted in our hearts, it takes root and brings forth obedience to the will of our Lord, why should we not call ourselves by His name? And you know what? In the 15th place, John 10:27-28 tells us eternal life is in Christ, and that ought to be the goal of all. Why, that's the reason when we talk about the body to which we belong, we call it the Church of Christ. But you know, some people say, well, I've been warned about the Church of Christ. Is that correct? You've been warned about the Church of Christ? Yes, someone did warn me about the Church of Christ, somebody says. Well, we've heard that statement made many times, and usually by people who have obeyed the gospel and are now reflecting on things that encourage their remaining in disobedience so long. Someone warned them against even studying, against even considering the things concerning the Church of Christ. You know, occasionally in a home Bible study, some honest and sincere soul will admit his need of teaching, or referring to the fact that he has been warned, though, about those who are members of the Church of Christ, and he's just a little wary. Well, this is really no new thing, my friends, for certain unbelieving Jews warned those in Thessalonica against Paul and against his co-workers in Acts 17:6. And you know, some who met Paul when he had been to Rome confessed that they had been warned about this sect, as they called it, and it being everywhere spoken against in Acts 28 and verse 22. Now, the purpose of our thoughts then in this message is to mention some of the warnings made about the Church of Christ and to deal with them from the Word of God. We have nothing to hide. We love the truth. We walk in harmony with the truth. And by that, we can simply be the Church of Christ. But remember, my friends, that Satan and his laborers deal in craftiness. They deal in dishonesty. They deal in deception, according to 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we also want to remember that the truth has nothing to fear. We want to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, even concerning these so-called warnings that people have. What are some of these warnings? Well, one says, I was warned that the Church of Christ doesn't believe in the Old Testament. You know, that's amazing that some would even believe this, and perhaps some don't believe it, but they teach others, and it causes them to never investigate. Since there's really no foundation for accepting the New Testament unless the Old can be believed, certainly we would not deny the Old Testament. May we clearly and strongly declare, then, that we believe all the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. Indeed, Paul tells us that every Scripture, all Scripture, is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now that includes the Old Testament Scriptures. Since Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, since that's inspired, just as is Revelation 21:21 in the close of the book, all in between, I believe, my friends, the child of God must believe it all. And I do not know any members of the Church of Christ who do not. What men confuse sometimes in this thought are the terms believing in the Old Testament and being subject to the Old Testament. You know, Colossians 2:14 says that he took it out of the way, Jesus did, that is, that ordinance which was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And in Ephesians 2:15, the same thought is given. And this tells us that the Old Testament law ended with the death of Christ on the cross. Galatians 3:23 through 25 bears this out, with Paul even plainer showing in Galatians 5:4 that if one tried to be justified by the law of Moses, he was fallen from grace. And Christ, he said, has become of no effect to you. Now, indeed, Romans 15:4 says, the things that were written aforetime, referring to those Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, that we through comfort and the patience of the scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says those things were written for our admonition. And this tells us the proper use of the Old Testament. It is a volume for study, my friends, but it is not a volume which is our law. We are not Jews, and we do not live under the Jewish age, and therefore we are not living under that Old Testament law. But it is a volume for study, that we might learn by the examples from olden times and be encouraged by the long history of God's rewarding obedience, just as we're warned by the records of His punishing sin. But we're not under that law as a law, and cannot be, for we are now subject to Christ, and we must hear Him. This was settled on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a high mountain apart, and He was transfigured before them, the Bible says. His face was as white, it was as bright as the sun, and His garments as white as light. And there appeared speaking with Him Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples looked again, they did not see Moses and Elijah. Now this was proof, my friends, that all authority belonged to Christ in the Christian dispensation. We're not to walk after the teachings of Moses as a law, nor the teaching of the prophets as a law. But God spoke to them at that time through these means. He now, according to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, speaks to us through His Son. Now this should not be too difficult to understand, since we today are subject in this land to our current laws, yet there also was a time when we were under English law, colonial law. But you see, we're not under those laws anymore. So, if you've been warned about the Church of Christ on this point, then learn the truth, my friends. Don't lose your soul because someone has tried to turn you away from the truth.